Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about healing and health in the kingdom of God. And in order to have the miraculous powers that Christ seemed to have, we need to have the faith of Christ. We need to come to serve others. We do not get it because of our works. We get it because of our repentance, because God can find a place in our hearts to dwell and live. Even when Christ healed people, he said, "Your faith has saved you," because his faith found a home in you and could come in and heal. His virtue could find a place in you. And if there is no place in you for his virtue, then do not expect his healing. Well, we were talking about what's been in the news a lot for the last year is the new health insurance in the United States. They already have similar systems in many countries throughout the world to greater or lesser degrees. And that these system of social welfare, which is not just health care, but all aspects of the welfare of life itself on this planet, health, education, welfare, are either provided by free will offerings or they're provided by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise force one over the other. Christ said it was to be by the free will offerings. Moses said it was to be by the free will offerings. Buddha even said it was to be by free will offerings, as well as Abraham. You can't hardly find a major religion that doesn't talk about these free will offerings. But you can also today hardly find a governmental institution anywhere in the world that does not offer these same benefits by force, by funds that were collected by force, by taxation. Even taxation like excise and tariff taxes, which were allowed in the original United States through the Constitution, was still force. It still was not a totally free government. But now they can charge you an excise tax on your labor. They charge you an excise tax on your land. They charge you an excise tax on almost every activity, whether it be natural or not. And those excise taxes are, an excise tax, by the way, is a use tax. It's a tax on the use of something. And to tax you on the use of something, like your labor, means, by definition, you do not own the use of your labor anymore. Now, something's happened in order to happen, to come about, that either you were born in slavery or you entered into a slave relationship by some voluntary act in order for them to be able to tax you on your labor. And it's called a corvée, a system of corvée, statutory labor. It's what they had in Egypt. If you read about slavery and scholarly works about slavery, they say there was hardly any slavery in Egypt. Well, how could that be? I thought they were all slaves. Well, they weren't. That's not what they call slavery. That's corvée. That's statutory bondage. That they owned a portion of your labor, and in Egypt it was only 20%, and you had to labor for the government, Pharaoh. Wasn't a federal government then, it was a pharaoh government, same thing, just PH. But anyway, it's the same process. But they had statutory limits, and still do to this day in Egypt. They don't charge more than 20% income tax. But that's, and when you raise the tax on the rich, it's a waste of time. They did that in England. They were going to raise the taxes on the rich to get more money out of the rich. And the rich just altered the way in which they do business so that they didn't have as much income and they paid less tax. They actually paid less tax. This is when they raised the taxes on the rich, because the rich people made, I mean, they're not rich because they're stupid. They're rich because they're smart. So they just got lawyers and figured out a way of changing the way they made money, trusts, created foundations, you know, like Bill Gates and stuff, so they don't pay the tax that everybody else pays. So they ended up paying less tax when they raised the taxes on the rich than the rich were paying before they raised the taxes on the rich, because it made them conscious of these other alternatives. So it's a total waste of time, but it seduces the poor into thinking, I want to be covetous of my neighbor's goods. I want to tax the rich. And as soon as you do that, you close the door to Christ in your heart. As soon as you start coveting your neighbor's goods, you're going down the road to hell and away from God. You're turning your back on God. And that's what we talked about in the last show, is this turning your back on God is the sin. Once you do that, you'll do all kinds of stupid things. You'll create all kinds of rules and regulations. You'll start coveting your neighbor's goods. Before you know it, you'll be electing kings and emperors that will rule over you and will take from your neighbor to provide you with social security or welfare. And you'll just go farther and farther into despotism and tyranny. And when you cry out to God, he says over and over again in the Bible, he will not hear you. So the key is not all this outside stuff that you do. It's the inside change that you must make, and admitting that through your sloth, through your greed, through your avarice, you've been brought back into bondage. The dog has returned to his vomit, the pig to his mire. Okay, when you realize that, now you can turn around, repent, and seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God provides all those benefits that you see the world providing, but they do it in a way that strengthens the poor, and they do it by free will offerings. They do it by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. This is the distinction between Christians and pagans of those days, that they had a system where the ruling judges of their system of social welfare were men who exercised authority one over the other. And Christ had a system where the overseers of that system, Peter and the ministers that they picked, etc., etc., did not exercise authority one over the other, but establish everything by two or more witnesses. It was by recognition that they created the network that provided the social welfare of Christians. And that social welfare amongst these free assemblies recognized that God was God and there was no other gods. No one ruled over anyone else. So what does their policy look like? We talked before about the Good Samaritan has a policy. Insurance companies have a policy. So even these health share programs have a policy. Everybody pays in equally for the policy they get. Whether you're rich or poor, doesn't make any difference. And everybody gets back according to the regulations that are written down in those policies. Those policies are hewing the stones of your altar. Oh, sorry, that's not covered. Sorry, that's not covered. Sorry, you didn't pay the full premium. You're not covered anymore. And so widows and orphans who have a penny left, too bad for them. They're not covered. We just let them go. And also in these systems, because they randomly pick who you pay in these medical share programs. For those of you who didn't hear the last program, those who pay into a medical share program, you don't pay into a common fund. This gets the government off their back tremendously, because they don't have this common purse of funds that insurance companies have. So they're not heavily managed by the gods of that system. They are overseen to some degree, but what they do is you pay directly to the person in need, and that person in need is randomly picked through the computer that you need to send it your premium check to this person and this person and this person, and then that will pay their bill. And that's how, and they, it works. It actually works. It's paying a lot of medical bills, but it's only a health share program, and it won't work in really hard times. And it, because of that randomness, it doesn't create bonds that are necessary for a Christian community. Because you have to remember, Christianity, the church, is defined as one form of government. It's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, operating through the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity, by love for one another, because that's the doctrine of Christ. So the only way that would work, and the only way that the early church organized itself, and the only way that early Israel organized itself, and the only way that Abraham's altars were really set up, and the only way the Teutons did it, and the Phrygians did it, and all kinds of other people did it when they were doing it, was 10 families. Even the Romans did this in the early days of Rome. 10, 12 families at the most. We gather together in a group, a free assembly, not an unincorporated association, a free assembly. We call them congregations. And they are a congress that does not exercise authority one over the other, like the other congresses of the world. But they help each other out in faith, hope, and charity. They pick a minister, and they don't pick him because he is a ruler. They pick him because he is a good servant, and virtuous and righteous, and his own family needs to be well organized in his own family. He can't be, you know, I mean, in this day and age, it's hardly find a man who hasn't got a broken family. He's been married to the same woman for, you know, like me, forever. But it's hard to find men like that. Okay, their past, they were not true to their wives, or their wives were not true to them, or their live-ins, or whatever it was. Now, we got to start from where we're at now. Are you true to your family? Are you caring for your family? If you are, maybe you're a good minister. If you're not, maybe you're not. And so we're going to start, you know, we have to believe in repentance, but we need to see the fruits of that repentance. Okay, you pick that minister. That minister's got to get along with other ministers. He's got to work well with other people. You know, we don't have, you know, it's in the job description. Works well with people. He's not an isolated recluse that just wants to get his own little crony group together and whatever. He works well with people. He doesn't necessarily always like everybody, but, and he isn't always liked by everybody, but he can work well with you. He may be, you know, not good on the dance floor. He may step on people's toes from time to time, but he has a good heart and a good moral character, and he is trying to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. That's where you start. You pick that guy, and he gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and they pick a minister. You, as an elder of that congregation, every head of every household is an elder of the congregation, have a great deal of responsibility to pick the minister of your choice, to pick the man that you think is the most righteous in this. Everybody can work on this ministry. Everybody can help network. Everybody can help get to know each other, but this guy is your connection point with all the other ministries. You need to have confidence in his morality and his character. And looking at his own family is part of that. You know, we have to be forgiving and tolerant, and sometimes we don't always have enough to choose from, but we have to do that. But now this is your health insurance. You have to pay into this health insurance. You, and he has to keep books so you know where the blood is going. How is it going? I mean, you don't have to know what everybody gives and all this stuff, but you need to know what he's doing with that blood, because you have a responsibility as to who you tithe to. And tithing is, the reason they call it tithing, it was 10 families. It's whatever share they gave, that was their tithe. If all things are perfect, it's 10% of what they produce goes to him to share amongst others. Seldom are all things perfect. Sometimes you need to give more. Sometimes you get away with giving less. So your premium is based on what you produce and what you are willing to give to the minister of your choice. And now in the world, you don't have a choice how much you have to give. It's already dictated to you by the regulations and policies of the system that you're a part of. But in the church, You have to make that choice, so therefore every elder must be responsible in that choice. They must learn how to give and lay down their life. $1 at a time, one sheep at a time, whatever it is. A shepherd who works with his sheep and goes out on the desert in the cold and the wind and takes care of them, every sheep represents a part of his life. He has spent his life to care for this flock. And if he gives up that sheep on an altar of sacrifice to feed the widows and orphans of his society, he is giving up his life in doing so. And it's the same way in the world today. If you want to be a part of a real church, your church should be taking care of all the social welfare and not be dependent upon the genius of leaders and benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Like Septimus Servus, who knew that he could only control the people two ways. One is by his army and the other is by his social welfare system. And so therefore he outlawed any other social welfare system foreign to their own. You had to pay in to their temples your social security payments so that they could provide social security for the people. They weren't going to tolerate. They had been tolerating off and on. You know, Augustus did. Other Caesar Trajans did. Hadrian did. They tolerated them, these foreign religions, these religions not connected to their public temples, but private, you know, like the Amish. They're exempt from health care because they take care of themselves already. The Good Samaritan Ministries people, I think they have some sort of an exemption. So they're taken care of already. But the world is moving to the point where you're going to have to pay into their system whether you like it or not. And you're not going to get an exemption. And to some degree that already exists because it's a public system. But that system will fail. That's the unrighteous mammon. That's the central treasury. That's the golden calf system where all your wealth is put in the central fund where thieves and robbers will steal it and use it up and squander it. And that's exactly what's already happening. And they want to make it bigger and make it happen even more. And you're in debt and your children are in debt and your grandchildren are in debt forever. In every single social welfare country across the globe, they're in debt. In debt, in debt, in debt, in debt forever. And highly dependent upon a system that is crumbling all around us every day. So for that reason alone, you should create the system that we call the kingdom of God, the church, established by Christ, that operates by faith, hope, and charity, that is the Corban of Christ. You know, the Corban of the Pharisees was a system where you got baptized by Herod's ministers, who he sent them all over the world, even before John the Baptist. You got baptized by his ministers, and then you were in this system, and the scribes wrote down your name, and you are now a member of that system, and you paid into that system, and they took care of your social welfare through the temple. But that system of Corban sacrifice made the word of God to none effect. It was identical in many ways in principle to a system of Corban set up by Augustus and the emperors even before him, but the proconsuls before him and Augustus and others, and Tiberius was extending this. But Christ come along and said, no, you have to live by faith, hope, and charity. John the Baptist came along and said, no, if you have two coats, you share. It's by sharing your life, what you have with others, that you open the door to Christ in your heart and the miracles of Christ, which you will need. In order to do that, you have to forgive others. You have to forgive what you think they owe you and start providing for one another. And you can start that little step at a time, but first you have to gather together to start to exercise this. And when you gather together, some will come who do not have this spirit and do not want to really repent. They want to put on the garments of Christianity. They want to look like ministers. They want to look like the righteous. They weave these garments of performance and external performance. And, you know, we have to do this on this, and we have to do that on this, and this way. And no, love is simple. It's not complicated. Being kind to one another is simple. It's not complicated. Although, sometimes now, we're talking tough kindness, tough love, sometimes. You don't give to everybody. Be careful how you give. You have, God has given you whatever you have, the wealth that you have, what little legal title that you have to wealth. He's given that to you to be responsible with it. You have to do something with it, but don't squander it either. Don't squander it on false ministers. Well, I mean, you know, look at how many ministers are out there who people have been giving millions and millions and millions of dollars to, and those people provide no social welfare for their churches, or almost none, just token amounts. Or they like to go down to poor countries, you know, and get pictures of them taken with, you know, poor little kids in orphanages down there. But back home, everybody's going to the emperor and praying to the fathers of the country. You go read our article on Call No Man Father. And praying to those benefactors to exercise authority for every one of their benefits. But they give token charity down in South America or Africa. Now, I'm not against giving that charity down to South America and Africa, but what you really want to do is strengthen the poor. And right today, the United States and Australia and Great Britain and Canada are some of the biggest mission fields in the world, because they've all gone the way of the genius of the emperor. They all pray at the altars of the benefactors who exercise authority for their benefits. They don't take care of one another. And that's why when this Vigilius, the proconsul of Africa in 180 AD, and addressed seemingly these anti-social Christians, there's 12 of them all together that he was talking to. One was the Spiratus. And he was saying to them, we too are religious. Religion, again, is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. It's thracheia. It's what you do to take care of the needy. That's how that word is used at that time in the Greek. It's not what you believe, you know, that, you know, there's three people in God, or there's, you know, God, you know, is the God of Abraham and all that stuff. That's not religion. That's your view of the structure of theology. Religion was actually what you did to take care of the needy of your society. Thracheia. So he says, we have our religion, and our religion is simple. We swear by the genus, we sign up for our Father, our Lord, and Emperor, and we apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do. That's what he's saying. Why should you do it? Because of this Emperor Septimus outlawed any other religion other than the public religion, the public social welfare system of Rome. You had to be a member of that system. We see that going on in the world today. You have to pay in according to our policies. We have hewn our stones that you have to pay for abortions. You have to do this. You have to do that. And you have to swear by our ministers, because this is your only religion. And one of the reasons they're doing this is all these churches out there claiming to be religions or churches are not taking care of the needy of their society, except through insurance policies. This is what their big complaint. Now we are the insurance that we are buying to take care of our needy. Why would the Catholic Church need to buy insurance from an insurance company and pay premiums into an insurance company? Why are they not self-insured through the ways of Christ? They have these huge churches and these congregations. What they're paying in, why aren't they taking care of the needs themselves? Why do they have to pay an insurance company? The insurance company don't invent money out of thin air. They're only distributing what they receive and making a lot of money up besides. So there's no reason a big institution like the Catholic Church or any of these others, I mean, I can name all kinds. I don't want to pick on the poor Catholics, but they're just as deluded as all the daughters of that church are, which are all the Protestant churches, because none of them are taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. They're not doing it. But the early church was doing it, and that's why they were being persecuted. That's why they were, because they were outside of the pub. They were doing what now everybody depends upon the public government to do. Take care of our needs, our social welfare, our education. You've been a socialist nation for 100 years. You've been going down the road towards destruction for 100 years. And away from the precepts of Christ. You've turned your back on God a long time. Oh, you went to church. You sang your songs. But God wasn't hearing them. Now, I know that there's a lot of people out there, and some of you may really have sincerity in your hearts, but you've been led away by men who have crept in with damnable heresies that say it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. You want to change that, repent, and start coming together in real congregations, free assemblies, with real families, getting to know them, picking men amongst yourselves, and I don't care if you change your minister every week until you find one you trust. You have to gather together and find those souls and start taking care of one another. And I tell you, as you start to do this and become successful at it, you will get two kinds of people that notice you. Other people that have this written in their hearts and their minds. And then, of course, the Vegelius people who will hate you. But better to be hated for your love of Christ and because you are diligent doers of the word than not be heard by God at all because you have abandoned his ways. You have to repent and turn around and go these other ways. Now, what was the full response? I tried to read that in the last show, and we got interrupted. And I don't know, we'll probably get interrupted again in this show, so I won't start that. But anyway, we're going to talk about this life share and how to do this when we get back. And some of the basic footnotes that I've put together or columnized notes I've done. You have to realize that if, just to touch on it real briefly again, this idea of a policy that you pay into that guarantees these benefits if you pay this amount is so anti-Christian, it's unbelievable. Now, I'm not against insurance. If that's what you have, fine. But if you don't also have the kingdom of God working foremost in your life, then, you know, that's a problem. And when you have the kingdom of God working foremost in your life, you'll say, geez, I can save a lot of money by not paying into the insurance company, because in the kingdom of God, we actually assure you against terrorists too. We won't say, oh, sorry, not covered. Oh, sorry, we don't cover that. It's based on faith, hope, and charity. And if you miss a premium payment because you're absolutely broken, destitute, we don't say, oh, sorry, you're not covered anymore. You missed a premium payment. We don't have to pay you a thing. So we will, because we're not bound by the policies. We're bound by love for one another. You have to create that love over a period of time. You don't just sign up with a group and say, okay, all these guys have to love me, have to take care of me no matter what. And that's what I want. I want guarantees. Well, then you don't want to live by faith. You have to want to live by faith. You want to give people the opportunity to make a choice. That's why you're in bondage today. Because you didn't extend choice to others. You said, let's all have one purse. Let's lurk privately for the blood of the innocent so that we can be socially secure. And you are trapped in the very net. This is Proverbs. Proverbs, is it 1:10? If I remember the number right, read it. I mean, it's scary. It's telling you what you've done. I'm going to be telling you in the next half of the show what you could do to change your direction from hell to the kingdom of God. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about what the distinction between the religion of Christians and the religion of the world was back in the time of Christ, the time of Herod, the time of Saturninus, actually, is Vigilius, who was this proconsul in Africa following the orders of Septimus, who was the emperor at that time, Severus. Severus was, he was a pretty strong and powerful man. He was a general of the army and had to go back and forth across the empire in order to establish his rule. And he was always engaging in foreign wars, and this was expensive. And he knew that one of the problems was these foreign religions, because he knew that the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits were the greatest destroyers of freedom. But he thought of it as this is being this gift giver, this benefactor, was essential in demanding the loyalty of the people. He couldn't keep his army in all these different places. He actually even made a deal with Britain, giving them tremendous power so that he didn't have to worry about them invading him or causing trouble. And then he focused on other guys who were raising up their influence in these other places. You know, in order to be this, nine rings rules them all, to be the one ring that rules all these, which is what the emperor is trying to do, he had to keep everybody in line. And one of the ways to do this was through the social welfare program set up through the temples like Saturn, which is why Vigilius, who has the second name of Saturninus, who was probably attached somehow to the Temple of Saturn. And the Temple of Saturn is where you registered the births of your children so that they would be eligible for benefits from these temples and from the public system of religion that had been set up by the emperors before. Well, Christ had set up a private system of religion. In other words, through faith, hope, and charity, you took care of the needy amongst you. And in Justin the Martyr's apology, he talks about them gathering once a week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have. They actually gathered on Sunday, not because that was a day of rest. They had already had their day of rest. Most Christians use Sabbath for their day of rest, and that was the purpose of the Sabbath, was as a day of rest. Sunday was the first work day of the week, and so they would gather there to do government business. Government business was at least the religion of Christ, which was the Corban of Christ, which took care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. And if you were a widow and couldn't pay in your insurance premium, that's okay, because they were going to take care of you. And that was pure religion, because they did it themselves entirely, unspotted by the public religions of the world. They didn't use the public religions of the world. They used only the private religion of Christ. Because Christ had returned every man to his family and every man to his possessions. This was a recognized foreign religion allowed by Augustus in all the nations. This is why they come to Ephesus and say, these are the ones who do contrary to the decrees of Caesar's, because they have another king, Jesus. And they say there is another king, Jesus. And this other king, Jesus, said to love one another, not force one another to contribute to your welfare. Now, modern Christians think it's okay to force one another to contribute to their welfare, and they think that has nothing to do with their salvation. But it has everything to do with the fact that they have not repented. They're still following after the Corban of Herod and the social welfare schemes of Herod. And they still build their golden temples. And they have their token charity in their churches to make them feel righteous. And if that doesn't do enough, then they sing real beautiful songs, and they dress up, and they have their special days, and you know, everybody who doesn't keep the Sabbath over here on Saturday, oh, they're wicked, but we're good because we keep the Sabbath over here on Saturday, or we have the other calendars and we do that, and so that makes us good. What makes you good is that you're seeking righteousness, and righteousness has to do with your relationship with everybody in the world and around you and your family. Are you righteous there? Because if you're not righteous there, all these other things are smoke and mirrors and make you a whited sepulcher. Those things may follow righteousness, but they don't produce righteousness. As a matter of fact, it is very dangerous to dabble in those, because you may actually lead people away from what we need to focus on, and that is that love of caring for one another. And so, we've already started congregations of record that are based upon two or more witnesses saying, this is our minister. If you can get two separate families to agree that we're going to accept this man as our minister, then that's where you start, that man is the minister. Now, he goes out and connects with other ministers like himself. How much do you give him? Well, what's the needs? You go to church and you pray together with your minister. You say, okay, we don't have any needs. We're doing okay. The other people that have picked this minister, 5 people, 6 families, whatever, 10 families, should be at least 10. We like that, but you don't need 10 to start. You have no needs amongst you. That means, oh, well, we don't have to give anything. We can all go home. No, maybe you should give to... You know, he's supposed to be in contact with other ministers all across the country, you know, through this network. Is there any needs anywhere else amongst the brethren? And then he can communicate that. Okay, we say, well, there's still no needs because everybody is so independent and self-reliant that they don't need any needs. So that means you shouldn't give. Well, you should give something, just to keep the blood flowing. You don't want to stagnate. You don't want to become constipated spiritually. So you want to keep the blood flowing. So you say, what can we do to find the lost sheep? Now, there's a job that's never ending because most people have not heard this message. They haven't heard this idea that the conflict between Christianity and the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government, those of you who don't understand, is there are 5 different Greek words in the Greek language that are translated into the single English word world. One of them means constitutional order or system of government. And that's what they were talking about a lot of the times. And it says, my kingdom's not of this world. He was saying that to Pontius Pilate, who was trying to sit in the judgment seat. My kingdom's not of this constitutional order or system of government. God even so loved the world, that same system, the people that were in it, that he gave his son that they might be saved, that even them might be saved, that the Gentiles might be saved. How did they get saved? Repent. Turn around, start following the ways of God, which are not the ways of Caesar. That are not the way, that government is every right to exist. It's there for the wicked who created it, who turned their back on God, rejected God like they did when they elected Saul, and that government is allowed to exist because it will punish the wicked. And it should be there. We have no interest in getting rid of that government. As long as there are wicked in the world, we need that government to take care of the wicked. But when will we be the government of God? Is that what we're seeking, striving for? Or are we just trying to get out of the government that's there for the wicked who weren't doing the job that Christ said we were supposed to be doing? I see all kinds of people want to get out of that system, but they don't want to create the system of Christ. Oh, they want to create a little group around themselves, but they don't want to create the system of Christ, which was people helping people thousands of miles away, if that's where the help was needed, and could do that through a flowing network of charity that was directly personal and on the ground, where you actually knew who you were giving to, And then when you gave to your minister, he knew who he was giving to, and he was checking to make sure that that minister knew who he was giving to. We have a minister who traveled all the way from Wisconsin. He's down in Florida right now. If you're down in Florida, you ought to try to meet with him or anywhere on the way back and get to know these guys. Can you trust them? Do you do that with United Way? Do you know anybody who's working in the United Way? Do you know anybody? Do you trust all the people that you're giving to in the public charity? You know, through the fathers of your nation, the senators and congressmen of your nation? Do you really know them, or do you just know the talking heads you see on TV? Do you have a chain of charity operating to take care of the needy of your society? Or do you have not a clue who's dying in their apartment right now as we speak? And they'll know when the stink gets bad. The world does take care of its needy better than many of those people who say they're seeking the kingdom. We don't have a ghost of a chance until we're doing it better than them, at least amongst ourselves. And this is what John the Baptist was preaching. This is where we're at today. As I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Gather together in free assemblies and start sharing your coat when you have two and he has none. Sharing your food when you have some and he has none. But do it with others who are striving diligently to be the sons of God, the children of God, the faithful, the believers, the people Paul was writing to, the people who had already turned around and were doing this in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Rome. There were people doing this. They were taking care of one another. And here you see in 180 when Vigilius is complaining that we too are religious and our religion is simple. We swear by the genus, by the father of our Lord Emperor, who we apply for his benefits. That's right. That's what most Christians do today. They swear by their father in Washington, D.C. or Sydney or wherever you're at, or London. I guess in London, it's your mother, the Queen. For her benefits, her Social Security benefits, her welfare, her public education, all of that, we swear by them and our allegiance is to them, and we apply for their benefits. And he says, as also you ought to do. But what was his response? What was his response? We never have read that all the way through from beginning to end, but it's good to repeat it. Now, this is a conflict between public and private charity. Do you live by private charity? Do you live by public charity? Because public charity is not charity. It's benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And so his response is, I know not the genus of the emperor of this constitutional order or system of government, this world that they're a part of. We're in. I'm not a part of that. I'm foreign to that. But I serve the God of heaven. That's where I say my prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, not our Father who art in whatever capital city you happen to be in. Whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. He's saying right there. I pay the public duties for whatever I buy, acknowledging the emperor for my temporal lord. But I adore none but my God, who is the King of kings and sovereign Lord over all this nation of the world. Again, I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred punishment. But of course they did. They burned a lot of those Christians because they would not join the welfare system of that. But now, today, everybody has. We have all returned back to, and now we have a few voices out there saying, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm not saying get out of the system. I'm saying get into the system of Christ. And I tell you, the more you get into the system of Christ, the more you will be excluded from that system. And eventually there will be persecution. But we are so far away from the kingdom. People are waiting for destruction in the next year or two or so. And we will see things in the next few years that will seem very disastrous. But we have a long ways back. And unfortunately, most of our progress will be made during hard times. It's always the way it was. The famines of Egypt will come upon us again. Greater than ever than they were in Egypt. Greater than they were in Rome. And so that's why we created the Living Network at HisHolyChurch.org, so that you could join up and find other congregations of record and become a part of them. Create it's very easy. It's not a complicated thing. Very simple process. It's based on law. We explained it all in the Free Church Report, which is free online. We give all the stuff away for free. But it doesn't do any good if you fold it up in a napkin and don't do anything with it. And everybody's so hesitant. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to belong. Well, I don't want you to belong either. I just want you to gather together in free assemblies. You're not incorporating. You're just walking in His ways and deciding who you will walk with and deciding who will walk with you. Are you forgiving enough? Are you giving enough? Are you honest enough? Are you honorable enough? Do you set a good example in your own family and your own life? Are you forgiving enough? I mean, why do you forgive others? So that you will be forgiven by others and by God. When we understand that the altars of clay in the Bible were families, altars of Adama, and the altars of stone were living men, ministers. And those stones gathered together not by hand-hewn policies of insurance programs, but by fitting together according to the righteousness of God dwelling in their hearts. And as fit vessels of His Holy Spirit, they gather together and fit themselves together in a network that could receive the offerings of the people and redistribute them to the people through faith, hope, and charity, through a thing we called the Eucharist, Thanksgiving. This strengthens society. And for much of man's history, these were the only systems that strengthened societies that were free. Like I said, the Teutons. All these cities, all these groups of people worked together and were free because of these systems. This is actually the most predominant form of government throughout man's history. But today, it's almost unheard of. It's starting up in some of the places where there are persecutions, just automatically starting up as part of the underground. But you don't want to wait till then. Why not gather now? I mean, what's it going to cost you? There is no original premium or dues. You give according to what you think is right. Nobody sticks a basket in front of your face. Nobody points a gun to your head. You don't sign documents where you are now part of a corporate member. You recognize a minister so that we know that's the minister you recognize. And then if you wish to unrecognize him, you can unrecognize him and pick a different minister. Every day is election day. You elect to walk in the ways of Christ or you elect not to walk in the ways of Christ. It is up to you. Moses taught this system. Abraham taught this system. Christ taught this system. Paul wrote to the people who were walking in this way. An elder was the head of one of these altars of clay, one of these families, and gathered together with other elders, and they took care of the business of being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, not merely for health care, but for all your social welfare. Why pick this way? Because it builds real relationships within a congregation and a network of congregations. You get to know each other. You get to know who you can trust. You get to know who is really watching your back and who's just watching out for themselves. And those that are just watching out for themselves, you get to rebuke them and say, you know, you seem selfish in this. So that he has a chance to repent. We're not here to tickle each other's ears. We're here to build each other up. the distribution of what is given is monitored so that it's not squandered. It's monitored by the elders. It's monitored, not regulated by the elders. If they see that minister giving in a way they think he shouldn't give, they tell him, "I don't think that was wise." And he tells why he thinks it was wise. And you discuss it out like man to man. You know, if there are medical bills that come in, there's no reason why a network that size couldn't pay them all. But the reality is even better than that. There is no obligation of the network to pay that. So you can send a minister to the hospital and say, "This bill seems too high. We don't want to pay this $10,000 bill. We don't have to pay it because we're a charitable institution. Certainly this person doesn't have the money. You can bill them for the next 20 years and you might get it. Or we can pay you this amount instead." Done all the time. And they'll negotiate that bill. I've talked to doctors who say that most of the bills that you get are way higher than they need to be. They put them up that high so that they can get that money. But it actually could be negotiated way down. You can do that through this system. Yet the bills are paid and they agree to it. And they're happy to get it because we can get it to them right now. And you can pay back the church, but you don't have to. But if you don't, you're not going to be building those relationships because everybody's going to see that you're just living off of the backs of those that are working. And next time when you have a need, they may not come to your aid. So you want to build. Everybody in the church should be looking how they can best serve one another. Everybody in the church is looking how they will not can make themselves so they're not a burden on the others in the church. They are sacrificing in the management of their altar of clay so that they do not become a burden to the rest. If they are spending more than they got coming in, they readjust their lifestyle to fit what they've got coming in. The church is there to back them up when they cannot make it, not to make their lives unrealistically comfortable. There's oversight between the ministers too, not just the elders, because they want to see that these ministers are doing well, because that's their job. They're not regulating. Again, that minister has absolute choice over how he spends it, but they're watching it because they're bearing witness, true witness. They're saying, "Yes, I see him ministering righteously. Yes, I see the books, and we have a system to do that." But that minister is given choice just the same as we're giving choices and responses. If you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities. So we don't take any of the responsibilities away from the elders. We don't take any of this responsibility away from the ministers. And we don't take any of the rights away from the elders or the ministers. But we allow them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. But we bring them together so that they can share life with one another. Because in that sharing, we open up our hearts for the Holy Spirit to enter in. And that is where you will see the miraculous cures and the miraculous salvation, because Christ will be with you. And when you walk not alone. And now there's a new set of footprints in the sand beside you. It is Christ walking with you because you are walking in His ways. Christ is not going to walk in with you if you're walking against Christ. This is the alternative, and alternatives will be sought in this, both for health and for welfare and for education, etc. And we already have people doing it. Go to hisholychurch.org, join the network, and may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.